He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
Let's read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verse 7 through 18. We are going to continue the story of John the Baptist, who has been preparing the way. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'Well, we have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." What should we do then?" the crowd said. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same." Well, even tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do?" And he replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. When I hear this passage of Scripture and John telling him, "Who's warning you to flee from the wrath?" and calling them broods of vipers, I imagine that if he was preaching this time behind a pulpit, he'd be banging the pulpit as he warns them. He'd be shaking his finger at them. This is a great picture of a prophet of forewarning, that watch out, because God is going to come and he is going to take care of those who have not been faithful children of Abraham. And this is the warning or foreboding that he gives them. Now John the Baptist, he's one who has been kind of removed from the life that they have had. He's been kind of removed from society. If you remember, he's been kind of wandering the wilderness. He's been kind of living out of that desert wilderness area. In another passage of Scripture, it says that he just lives off of locusts and wild honey. Now, honey might sound good, but if you're living off locusts and wild honey, it means you're getting the honey yourself. And I don't know about you, I like my honey when it comes in a jar. I don't want to have to go get it myself, because it means he's eating locusts and he's getting stung just so he can have dessert. And then also it says in the description of who he is that he wears camel hair, which might be great on a suit jacket, but I can't imagine wanting to wear camel hair as the only clothing item. It would not be very comfortable. Between the locusts and the bee stings and the camel hair, he's going to be one very itchy prophet. And so he comes and he has sacrificed a lot to be this prophet. He has sacrificed a lot to kind of wear the mantle of Elijah that speaks about what God is going to do and how his Messiah is coming. And he's looking at a group of people who are supposed to be following God, but they are not likewise sacrificing and being willing to do what God has called them to do, to be faithful to him and to their neighbors. And so he comes with a very stern word for those who say, I don't have to do anything. We're children of Abraham. John reminds us that God, when he created the world, created us out of dust. And if he can do that, then he can raise the children of Abraham out of dust and out of stones. And that just saying, "Well, I'm good because of the faith of someone before me," is not good enough. The faith that God has shared through the generations has to be personal and claimed for our own. And so he says to us, the axe is at the root of the tree. He's ready to cut down the tree that won't bear fruit. When I visited my grandparents and my aunts and uncles in the Midwest, I'm sorry, that's how we say it in the Midwest. My aunts and uncles, when I went and visited them, they lived on like 10 acres together. And so we had like, they would each have their own little plot. And so I had like three or four aunts and uncles who lived on their own plot, my grandparents on theirs as well. And so I could go and visit with them and see all of them and go to all of their different little homes there. But I remember talking with my aunt. I was standing on the back of the back porch for her home. And my uncle had been chopping wood and clearing some trees, and he had stepped inside for a moment and left his axe leaning up against a tree. And while we're talking, I see my cousin, and I'm the oldest cousin on my dad's side. I'm the oldest. But I saw my cousin, who at that time was young. He's like 3 years old. And he comes from a very strong family. So even at 3 years old, he was a very strong child. And he saw that axe, and he goes over, and he picks up that axe, and he's walking with it. And I'm talking about, I'm like, do you see this? And she says, and she calls out as calm as can be, "Oh, honey, put the axe down." And I'm thinking, how can you be that calm? He's going to lop off his foot. But she's just as calm as can be, and he listens to her. But he knows the axe was right there at the tree. It's ready to be used. And my dad went inside, so I'm going to use it. I mean, he knows from that young, hey, if the axe is out, it's going to get used. And so the prophet John is saying, hey, the axe is at the root of the trees. It's ready to be used. The trees that aren't fruitful are going to be cut down. We had, in my first pastorate, we had an apple tree in our backyard. And Eric actually, as a young child, would climb up on that. And it bloomed beautifully in the spring. You have some great pictures of him climbing it in the spring with the flowers around him. Pictures from the summer with the apples, with him eating apples in the tree. And this wonderful, wonderful apple tree. And we loved it. The first couple years we were there, we'd pick apples and just enjoy them. About the third year, the apples got to be about that small. They were just tiny. About the only thing that happened is when you mowed your lawn, you shoot out little apples everywhere and bruise up your shins. It was terrible. By the fourth year, nothing grew. And we're like, uh-oh, this is not good. The fifth year again, nothing grew. And so some people from the church came and helped us, and we realized that that tree had died. And we ended up cutting that down and trying to make sure that it fell the right way. That was its own harrowing adventure. But we took down that tree because it was no longer producing good fruit. The only good thing about that meant I didn't have to pick up apples before I mowed the lawn anymore. It wasn't good for anything, though. It was time to take it down. And that is the picture that John gives for us, that we have to, as followers of God, be willing to produce, to bear good fruit. And so the question, of course, then is, well, what does that look like? What is good fruit? And that is ultimately the question that comes to John. The crowd says, what then do we have to do? And he says, share your coat. Provide for the needy. Make sure that you are able to take care of those who aren't able to take care of themselves. If you're a tax collector, don't cheat and steal anymore. They used to take taxes. They put some aside for the government. They put some aside for themselves. And that's how they would do that. And so when the tax collectors ask, well, I know what you said to everyone else, but what about us? He says, no, yeah, you too. In fact, stop stealing. And the soldiers say, okay, you've talked to them. What about us? And he says, okay, well, stop using the power that has been given you to manipulate and coerce other people. Because that's what had been happening. If you're a soldier, you can say to somebody, hey, pick up my coat and walk with me this mile and help me carry my things. And so these kind of things would happen in their time. And so what he says to us, if you are someone with financial responsibility, do not take advantage of that. Because by taking advantage of the responsibility that has been given to you, you are stealing from somebody else. If you have been granted power in this world, do not use it to coerce somebody else. It doesn't matter what that looks like, whether it is a military thing or another thing, whether it's on the playground and you're stronger than the other kid, or whether it is you are in a position of power in your job. Don't use your power to coerce someone else. My youth pastor used to say, as we would be in the big church bus, and he'd be backing up out of the parking spot, he'd just holler out to all of us, "Hey, tell me if there's anyone bigger than me back there," and he'd start backing up, right? Because he knows if there's a smaller car, they're going to move for me. But don't use your power to coerce other people. Just because you have been given power or that ability to push and move other people, do not use it. Be satisfied with what God has given you. They hear his words. They hear his bold proclamation. In fact, there's a part of me that thinks in the recording of the tax collector and the recording of the soldiers who come, like, the story could have just ended there. You know, give to those who have need. But Luke, when he writes the story and makes sure he includes this part that John said, he's calling out those with power. And he's saying, don't use, whether it's your economic power or your military might, don't use that as a means of coercion. But be faithful to take care of those whom God brings your way. And so they look at John and they say, oh, well, he's speaking with authority. He's speaking good news for us. For when he looked at the crowd, he probably saw people, he probably saw the haves and he probably saw the have-nots. And the people are hearing John and they're going, wow, this is good news for us. Maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe he is the Christ who is to come. And they ask him about this. Are you this Messiah? And John says, not at all. In fact, I am so far removed from him, I don't even belong in the same room. You see, when they would go into a home, they would often have a servant come and wash their feet. I can illustrate this for you again. In the same kind of a place where I would visit my grandparents in the Midwest and my aunts and uncles, my grandmother had a rule when you walked into her house. Her rule was simple. When you come in, take your shoes off at the door, because she didn't want the dust and everything from, because it wasn't paved in between their homes. And they had dogs that ran around all over the property. They had chickens and they had all this. So I don't want you bringing all that dirt and mess into my house. So take your shoes off when you come in. Okay, no problem. We made sure we did that. We took off our shoes for Nana, made sure we did not track all the dirt in. But I always thought it was kind of funny. Because all my younger cousins who were there, they were so accustomed to seeing each other and going around each other's houses that they got tired of taking off their shoes all the time. So guess what? They ran around barefoot. And they ran around barefoot. And of course, Grandma didn't care. She just loved having the grandkids over. And so they came in barefoot, trekking in all that dust and dirt, but they weren't wearing their shoes, so it was okay. But their feet were filthy, and they were dirty. And so at this time, if you went into a home and your feet were dirty and filthy, and you went into a home of some means, they would have a servant there who could wash your feet for you. And they would clean that. They would have that servant bowl. There's that picture of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, and that's where that comes from. And so they would make sure that the feet were clean so you did not track in the dirt when you came into the house. And what John is saying with this imagery of, I'm not even worthy to untie the thongs of the sandals, the leather straps that go over the feet or around the bottom of the leg. He's saying, as a servant of the Lord, one who might be expected to wash his feet, I'm not even worthy to get his feet ready for the washing. That's how separate I am from the Messiah, from Jesus. Now that's a totally different mindset. I think so many times in our life, in our walks of faith, and how we engage with others, a lot of times our mindset is, what do I deserve? Oh, it's okay if I do this, if I do this vice, or if I engage in this activity, because you know what, I've worked hard this week, I've deserved it. Or you know what, it doesn't matter whether or not I say what I'm really thinking to this person, whatever, because they deserve it. We come up with this kind of like, the mindset is, this is good for me, I need to be able to do it. John's mindset is, it's not about what I think I am able to do. In fact, I'm able to say without a doubt that I am so far removed from God that I would serve him in any way that I could, and I will, but I am not even worthy to do that. His mindset is, I'm not making excuses. It's just Jesus, and I'm sold out to Him. I'm not even worthy of any other elevation. I wonder what it would be like if we had that mindset more, to say, God, I am just completely Your servant, whatever You want, whatever You say for me. And so He says to them, our Lord is at the threshing floor. He is separating the wheat from the chaff. And now that's an unusual illustration, one that we may not be used to. I have a picture of some wheat and some chaff. And so the chaff is that little like husk thing around the grain. Now that might not actually be wheat grain. I can't remember. It's just a public domain picture from Wikipedia. But it gives you an idea of what chaff is, right? It's that husk that goes right around the fruit of the grain. And so what happened as, in the dry air and as that grain is ready to be harvested is the chaff would separate away from it and they could toss it up in the air and the chaff would break apart and the wind would come and the husk is this flake, this light flaky material that would blow away in the wind and the heavier grains would fall and allows them to help separate that. And what he says is God is going to separate the chaff from the fruit and is going to burn the chaff away with an unquenchable fire, that it will burn and be destroyed. Now, in light of the hard word that John has had, the pulpit-pounding work, I think in some ways I'd be very nervous about this. I don't want to be the chaff. But I think when he says that God is going to burn away the chaff to reveal the fruit, I think this is good news for us. I want to tell you why. Because here the crowd has been saying to John, what do we have to do to bear good fruit? And he's saying, share with those in need. Don't coerce. Don't steal. Don't rob. Treat one another with love and respect. And I know what happens is we find ourselves thinking, wait a minute, but God, do you mean that person? Or we find ourselves saying, but God, what if they deserve it? Or what if they didn't do all the things I did to deserve to earn what I have? So why would I share or treat with love or respect these various people? We have excuses. We have reasons. We have things that get in the way of our good fruit. We have chaff that gets in the way. Sometimes it's our own excuses. Sometimes it's outside circumstances. We have things that get in the way of the fruitfulness we want to have with God. And what he's saying is Christ is coming and he is going to remove all of that hinders. All of the sin that so easily entangles, so that we can run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. That when Christ comes, what he is going to do is allow us indeed to be able to bear fruit without all the stuff that surrounds and gets in the way. God is going to remove that so that the fruit that we have to bear before God, so everything we want to do before God, we are able to do. And the good news is, he says, this Messiah comes to baptize with the Holy Spirit, which means we're not just waiting for someday. It also means that the Holy Spirit wants to be involved in our life today. That what gets in the way, what sin, what hindrance, what flaws get in the way of our faithfulness to God now, the Holy Spirit wants to be at work in our life to remove that sin. In holiness churches like this, we have often talked about how God wants to unroot the sin in our life. He wants to eradicate the sin in our life. He wants to do away with that which surrounds and keeps us from being as fruitful as we wish we could be. And the Holy Spirit indeed will do that threshing work to remove that which gets in the way of the good fruit that we want to bear before our Lord. What good news indeed it is when John says that he is going to burn away the chaff so that all that is remaining is the fruit that we get to bear before our Lord. That God indeed can do that work for us. Would we be willing this Advent season as we prepare for the coming of our Lord to say, God, whatever it is that's keeping me from being fruitful, whatever it is that gets in the way, would you remove that? Would you, with the power of your Spirit, blow that away and burn it off? Let me just be the servant you have called me to be, and to be as fruitful as you would have me to be. God will do this for us. And that is why we are able to have joy, is because God's work continues today, even as we wait for His return. And we can be freed from the sin that so easily entangles, trips us up, and hinders us. And God will be with us as we run that race. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.